welcome everyone, both those of you here in the worship center and those of you joining us online as we are wrapping up this message series titled Live It. Live It. We have we've been saying that in this time of this, in the midst of this somewhat coarse and divisive time in our nation, it is important that we Christians live it, that we live out our faith, that we shine our light, that we represent our faith well, so that people will see that there is something different about a person who says yes to Jesus. That there is something different about a person who says, yes, Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Savior of my life. If Jesus is the Lord, then He is the King. He's the Master. He's the leader of my life. If Jesus is the Savior, then He is the one who has saved me from my previous life of sin and lawlessness. Because of Jesus being our Lord and Savior, our lives should look and be different. Amen? Now, we are all a work in progress. Yes, we're all somewhere on the spiritual growth continuum. We're either exploring the faith, sometimes we're still thinking about it. Or maybe, you know, we've crossed the line of faith and we're growing. We're trying to learn, we're growing. Maybe some of us are closer to God in our walk because we've studied, we've also been developing some practices. And then some people are centered in Christ in their walk. They have clearly made the decision, I have made Him and following Jesus the most central and most, it's the number one thing that I'm about, and I'm about it in every way. Well, we're somewhere on that continuum. But a lot of us have a lot of growing yet to do. Amen? But the expectation from people, particularly from people outside the church, is that Christ followers should be trying to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, that when they see us, they would see Him reflected in our lives. And that's a reasonable expectation, isn't it? In fact, God's expectation, God's plan for us, get this, is to bear much fruit. That's right. God wants our lives to be such positive forces for good in the world that people take notice and they are impacted. Jesus Himself says to His followers in John 15:16, He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and what? Bear fruit. Fruit that will last. That's a pretty awesome thing. To be chosen, to be appointed, to bear fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that will last. Well, that's God's plan for us. And as we've been talking about living it, as we've been talking about living by the Spirit of God and not according to our sinful nature, we've understood that God has not left us without resources. In fact, He in the sending of His Son, Jesus, into the world to win the battle over the sinful nature is the game changer for all of the world. Sending Jesus into the world to win the battle over the sinful nature is the game changer of all game changers. Because of His pierced body, because of His shed blood, the sinful nature's power over us has been broken. We no longer have to be enslaved by the sinful nature, but we can instead be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us when we declare, Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Savior of my life. That's the promise. When we place our faith in Him, God says, you are justified, you are forgiven, you are made right with me, and I am giving you, sending you the gift of my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. And our calling then is to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And how do we do it? Well, as we've been talking about living it throughout this series, living by the Spirit, I have made this point. We have our part, and God has His part. We have our part. Our part, first of all, is to abide in Christ. to be deeply connected, to stay close to Jesus. Jesus said in John 15:5, let's read it together. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. We abide. We maintain our spiritual connection with Jesus. How do we do that? We have prayer. We make a connection with him throughout the day. We develop study habits. We worship. We stay connected. We abide. Secondly, we sow. We sow. So another thing that we can do is sow to the Spirit. We can make decisions that point our hearts and our lives toward God, toward the Spirit, rather than toward our flesh, our human nature. Paul says this in Galatians 6:8. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap what? Corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap what? Eternal life. Rather than sow to the flesh, sow to our natural desires, our human desires, our selfish desires. We sow to the Spirit. We follow Jesus. We say, I'm going to do the things that I know that he wants me to do. And that kind of sowing to the Spirit leads to abundant, dynamic, victorious, fruitful Christian life. That's our part. We abide. We sow to the Spirit. And what's God's part? Well, first of all, I would say this. God, one of his parts is to provide. God provides. God provides what we need. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says this. And God is able to what? Provide you with what? Every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. God provides all the blessings we need. And it starts, again, with the gift of his Holy Spirit. As we place our faith in Christ. That is quite amazing. We abide. We sow to the Spirit. And God provides everything that we need. Every blessing that we need. And here's the second thing that God does too. God causes his power in us to grow. God causes his power in us. He gives us this Holy Spirit. Then he causes his power in us, the Spirit within us, to grow. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul reminds us, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. God is the one who causes the Holy Spirit, who causes the fruit of the Spirit to grow within us. He causes the growth. Our part, to abide and sow. God's part, to provide and grow. That is amazing. What a simple and yet profound way to understand this spiritual truth, this spiritual work that God wants to do in all of our lives. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear much fruit, and he has provided us the understanding and the know-how to do it. We have our part. God has his part. So it's like when I planted my garden again this past summer. Each year I do the same thing. My part is, you know, I got to dig up the dirt. I got to get it fallow, get it maybe mix in a little bit of compost. I'm trying to prepare the dirt. I do what I can. Then eventually I get everything ready and I sow the seed. I sow the seed. Then I tend to the seed. I make sure the weeds don't choke the plant out, and I see to it that there's water. So I do my part. But God has his part as well. First of all, he is the creator of everything that makes it all happen. He's the creator of the soil. He's the creator of the sun. He's the creator of the water. He is the creator of the seed that has the power within it to grow into a plant. He has his part. I have my part. God is the one who makes it grow. He's provided everything that makes it possible for the seed to sow, to grow. I simply cultivate the soil and I sow the seed. God is the one who makes it grow. But if I don't do my part, the vegetables that I would like to see growing in my garden, they won't be growing. God's part is the bigger part. He is the creator. He makes it all possible. But my part is essential. If I don't do my part, the vegetables, they're not going to be growing in my garden. So in talking about what's involved in living it, in living by the Spirit and not according to the sinful nature, we likewise, we do our own part, God does His part. And Paul addresses our spiritual battle. He says in Galatians 5, he reminds us, hey, we do have this sinful nature and that we're to avoid it. In fact, he says at one point, we are to crucify that old sinful nature. Metaphorically, we're to put it on that cross with Christ. And Paul also then, he provides a list of the acts of the sinful nature. And again, I appreciate Paul's list because it's specific. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need something that I can look at and say, yeah, okay, that's what he's talking about. Okay, yes. And how am I? Oh, that one right there. It's speaking to me. I've got to deal with that. And then he says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul addresses this spiritual battle between our sinful nature and God's Spirit. And then, by contrast, he lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. That God wants to see shining forth from all of our lives. And so he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, let's read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. When these things are radiating from our life, we are living by the Spirit. We are being led by the Spirit. And against such things as these, when we're in the Spirit like that, there is no law. We're not outside of God's will. We're in the middle of it. Today I want us to consider the last three fruit of the Spirit that the passage mentions. So we're talking about living it, about cultivating more of the Spirit, more of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So what about cultivating faithfulness? How do we cultivate, nurture, enable more faithfulness in our lives? So to be faithful, what does that mean? Well, it means to be loyal, to be truthful, to be dependable, reliable. And again, as we abide in Christ, as we grow in our relationship with Him, then our experience of His faithfulness inspires our own faithfulness. Jesus, we find out, we discover He truly is loyal and truthful and dependable and reliable. We look at His life, we say the way that He lived. We look at His death, we see the way He lived in that. In fact, we see that He journeyed in love and obedience and faithfulness toward the cross. The writer of Hebrews 12:2 says this of Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because of Jesus' faithfulness, God has highly exalted Him. So our faithfulness, likewise, involves simple trust in God. And so, we keep sowing seeds of trust. Lord, You're calling me to trust You. I'm going to sow seeds of trust. I'm just going to step out and continue to sow these seeds of trust. Now, when I was young in the faith, I felt like I needed to have all the answers. I got to have all the answers. And so I studied and I threw myself into understanding everything about God that I could. And I needed certainty and I pursued it. Well, now that I'm a bit older, I realize I still don't have all the answers. And I've been after them for some time, but I have a greater confidence in God. And why is that? well, I have more answers here in my heart because I've seen more of God's faithfulness in my own life and in the lives of you, members of this body of Christ. I've seen it. I've seen it so many times, too many times. My confidence in God's faithfulness has grown. As we experience more of God's faithfulness toward us, that spirit of faithfulness begins to grow in us too. Amen. When that faithfulness is growing, it not only impacts our relationship with God, it should impact our relationships with others. Hello? So here's some questions. Can our boss, do our neighbors, do our employees, do members of our families, do our friends, can they count on us to be faithful? Can others trust you and me to be faithful at home or at work or wherever we might be needed? And when it comes to marriage, we're called to be faithful. Faithful to our spouse. Fidelity in marriage is so essential. But faithfulness in marriage is needed in many more ways than just sexual integrity. How faithful are you in loving, honoring, and cherishing your spouse? I regularly ask God in prayer to help me to be faithful to Kathy in cultivating all the aspects of what it would take to have a good marriage. So early in our marriage, Kathy would say, she would say, I cannot trust you to be at home when you say that you will. You say you'll be home at this time, and then you're not there. You're not here, and I've got the kids, and we're waiting, and you've got an excuse. Something happened. Something came up. You know, this thing had to be done. It's always, but I tell you what, that was a big issue early on in our relationship. And there have been others. Actually, she's worked up a list. It's quite a list, but you know, you don't need to ask her about that. And being part of faithful to her throughout our lives has been me being willing to make adjustments and changes in my habits, in my behaviors. I am still a work in progress. I'm still a work in progress. So cultivating faithfulness involves abiding in Christ, staying connected, seeking with the Holy Spirit's help to be faithful in all aspects of our lives so that Jesus' words from the parable of the talents will ring true in our lives as well. Remember how that story went and how it ended in Matthew 25:21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been what? Faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. By God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can cultivate and nurture and grow in faithfulness. So we've talked about faithfulness. What about gentleness? Another fruit God wants us to see growing in our lives is gentleness. Now, this word can mean translated humility or meekness. And you know, we often think of gentleness as meek and mild, maybe even a little bit namby-pamby. Well, let me tell you, Jesus was meek, but he was also about the strongest human being physically, but also emotionally and spiritually there ever was. Meekness is not weakness. Think about the power of a laser beam. A laser beam. Gentleness is like harnessed, controlled power of light, like a laser beam that can, when it is harnessed, actually cut through steel. That's what gentleness can be. Gentleness is opposite of harshness. Sometimes we use harsh, cutting, abrupt words in demanding what we want. But have you noticed people don't respond very well to harshness? It's the same with animals. A study has been shown that dairy cows, get this, dairy cows, picture the dairy cows, on average give 60 gallons more a year of milk when their owners talk to them with gentleness and kindness rather than using harsh words. 60 more gallons a year. That makes a difference in the barn with the cows as well as in life with the people. gentleness wins the day. You could tweet that. That'd be good. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words cause quarrels. How many times in our relationships do we create quarrels with others because of the tone that we use? We say what needs to be said, but we could do it instead with strength under control. Again, think of the power of the laser beam. We might say, listen, I love you as my friend. I'm pleased that you're in my life, but you know, this behavior right here, this has got to change. We got to find a way together to work at this. This has got to be different. I love you, but this right here. In speaking about gentleness, Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any what? Unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is what? Helpful for building others up according to their deeds, that they benefit those who listen. We have big choices each day in terms of how we use our words, what we do with our actions. So as we abide in Christ, as we sow to the Spirit, God helps us to cultivate the fruit of gentleness. So we've talked about cultivating the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what about self-control? Self-control. So this week I asked my Facebook friends which of the 9 fruits of the Spirit they struggle with the most. And the one they struggled with the most, some of you answered the question, the most that we struggled with was patience. Patience was first, followed closely by self-control. You know, self-control, it is one of those virtues that is praised by ancient and modern thinkers alike. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Apostle Paul says this, for the Spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, His Spirit fills us with power, love, and what? Self-control. The word self-control means, it means discipline, willpower, restraint. And when we have self-control with God's help, we are exercising discipline and willpower and restraint. And yet we know from experience that that is not always easy. So much of self-control really is about delayed gratification. Okay, I'm making these choices now so that I can have these results later. Or I'm not doing this now because I want this result later. Delayed gratification. There was a study done in 1972, a famous study through Stanford University, with 653 4-year-old children. So they put a giant, here's what they did. They put a giant marshmallow on a plate in the middle of the room, and they told each of the 4-year-olds, you can eat this marshmallow now, or if you'll wait 15 minutes, I'll come back and give you a second one. And then they left the child alone in the room, and they caught what happened on videotape. So some, as you can imagine, ate the marshmallow as soon as the person walked out of the room. And some within the first 67 seconds, the average child ate the marshmallow in 3 minutes. And yet 30% of all the kids were able to wait for the full 15 minutes. And so as those 653 kids grew up, they kind of kept track of them. The group of the 30% that were able to delay gratification, they scored an average of 210 points higher on their SATs. They had significantly less body fat overall than the others, and they had the healthiest of friendships and relationships too. So what was the secret? What was their secret with the marshmallows and beyond? And here's what the researchers found. It was not willpower. They just willed that I'm not going to eat that marshmallow. Instead, it was good strategies. Good strategies. The researchers discovered that the kids who kept their eyes focused on the marshmallow, guess what happened? Eventually, they ate it. They ate the marshmallow. But those who developed strategies of looking away, I'm looking away, or I'm going to occupy myself doing these other things, they were the ones who were able to wait the 15 minutes. So that's the key for us in cultivating self-control as well. It's not so much about willpower, but it's about developing good strategies. So when faced with temptation, we need good strategy. So one good strategy is the 3 R's of resisting temptation. You can write them down. First of all, remove. The first R, remove yourself from the situation. Get out of there. This isn't where I need to be. I'm getting out. I'm just removing myself. Second, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Well, I am a Christ follower. I am trying to follow Christ. I know that this is not what he would want me to do. I'm going to resist by remembering who I am. Finally, recognize the consequences. Hey, wait a minute. Time out. Let me think for a moment. If I do this, think about the consequences of that action and what that might lead to. And, you know, I'm gonna recognize the consequences. Remove, remember, recognize. If we need good strategies to cultivate self-control. Another strategy that I find helpful in my life is to be in a group of other people that get together regularly to talk about how's it going in your spiritual life. Get some accountability questions. Hey, you know, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your inner life, in your Christian life? And we talk about it. And when I have that kind of a question that's going to be asked week in and week out, it gives me a measure of self-control as I journey through the week. So what strategies do you have? In what ways could the Holy Spirit help you strategize to experience more self-control? So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God wants this fruit cultivated in our lives, growing in our lives. He wants it to impact others. And we have our part. Our part is abiding in Christ and sowing to the Spirit. Abiding and sowing. God has his part. He provides the Spirit, and he provides all that we need, and then he's the one who grows. So we abide, God provides. We sow, God grows. The Spirit. We stay connected in our relationship with Jesus. We sow to the Spirit. We develop strategies and good habits, but God is the one who provides the growth. God is the one who enables his Spirit and these fruit to grow, to multiply within us. So let's do this. Let's continue to thank God for his part and ask him to continue to enable us to do our part, that these wonderful fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, might be cultivated in our life. And remember this, as you live by the Spirit, God's fruit, his power from on high flourishes in you and through you. And that's some good news. So let's pray together. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, gracious Master, Holy Lord, we're grateful for this amazing fruit of the Spirit that results from cultivating and nurturing our relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of our faith, you give us the gift of the Spirit. And then we abide, you provide. We sow, you grow. You are the vine, we are the branches. You are the amazing source of this fruit in our lives. So Lord, help us to seek more of your Holy Spirit and more of your fruit shining forth from our lives. And Lord, help us to grow more in the Spirit and to multiply more your fruit within us by your power from on high for the transformation of the world. And Lord, stir us out of our complacency. Lord, help us to have a big vision, a bold vision that would have us thinking about what you're thinking about, Lord. Concerned about what you're concerned about, Lord, and reaching out in the way that you would have us reach out, Lord, with compassion and love, and yes, with thanksgiving to the whole world, and particularly to our part in it. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Jesus' name we've prayed. Everyone said, amen.